If you would turn with me to the book of Genesis, chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3. And we're going to look today at what I would call the four realities of sin. Four things that happen. Now, these aren't the only four things, but we're going to look at four things today. After Adam and Eve had taken of the fruit, and Satan had deceived them, they took and ate. And he came to them and he questioned them. And then he pronounced on them curses. And I want us to look at this starting in verse 14 of Genesis chapter 3. It said that the Lord God said to the serpent, "Because you have done this, you are cursed more than all cattle, more than every beast of the field. And on your belly you shall go, and you shall eat dust all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your seed and her seed. And he shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." And to the woman he said, "I will greatly multiply your sorrow and your conception. In pain you shall bring forth children, and your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you." And to Adam he said, "Because you heeded the voice of your wife, and have eaten from the tree of which I commanded you, saying, 'You shall not eat of it,' cursed is the ground for your sake. In toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Both thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you shall return." And Adam called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all living. And also for Adam and his wife the Lord God made tunics of skin and clothed them. And then the Lord God said, "Behold, the man has become like one of us to know good and evil. And now lest he put out his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore, God sent him out of the Garden of Eden to till the ground from which he was taken. He drove out the man and placed cherubim at the east of the Garden of Eden and a flaming sword which turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life." So this is pretty heavy cursing, isn't it? And to think of the realities of how the world changed as sin entered in and how the dynamic was now going to be completely changed. Because in the beginning, God created mankind. God made man in his image and in his likeness. He said, "Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, over everything on the earth and everything that creeps on the earth." He gave mankind dominion and he blessed them and said, "Be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth and subdue it." This was God's dream for mankind. And when man was on the earth and Adam was, he was walking with the Lord and God saying, "Name the animals." And the relationship was so positive and so open between them. But now, notice what happens because of sin. Now, mankind is in a different situation. The first thing I want to look at is from verse 15, where it says that there would be enmity between Satan's seed and man's. It's a reality of our life. If you turn over with me to John 15, verse 18, notice what Jesus says here in John 15, verse 18. So as we look at these four realities of sin today, what I want us to think about is the reality of this is the way it is. And it's really important to understand the way it is, because this is the way it is, whether you like it or not. It is the way it is. And the realities that come because of sin are realities now that we face in a world that has fallen away from God, a world that has given up authority that was God's to give authority to Satan and to lesser powers. And because of this, this is now just the way it is. And so I liken it to this, you know, when you bring somebody into a company and you start to train them, you give them expectations. What can you expect as you go through your job? Well, in a sense, God told us right up front what the cursings were in pronouncing what happened. He's saying, this is what you should expect. And so that's why we're covering this, because it's important that we understand what the expectations are so that we can know how to walk through this world. And so it says here in John chapter 15, verse 18 to 19, it says, "If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. Yet because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you." Do you understand that the world will hate you? See, that's a hard thing for a lot of us to absorb, isn't it? Because generally there's a desire in us that we want to be liked. We want people to think well of us. We want people to think good of us. You know what Jesus said? In Luke 6:26, Jesus said, "Woe to you when all men speak well of you." In other words, you're in trouble if everybody likes you. You're not doing things in a right way. Woe to those if everybody speaks well of you. Because just like Abel, who came from Adam and Eve and was with his brother Cain, as it says, Cain hated Abel because Abel's works were righteous and Cain's were not. Now, you say, okay, we understand this. People are going to hate us. There's going to be enmity between the people of God and the people of this world. But do you accept that that's the way it is? How does this come out? How do we fight this and resist this in life? Do we try to make everybody like us? Do we try to do things that make people want to think well of us? Do we set up our lives so that people get a good opinion of us? I'm just going to be really honest. I think most people do this. I think there's very few people that don't care what other people think. And the adjustment is, how can I get everybody to like me? I think more than we would want to admit, this is a human condition. We try to make everything so sweet and so lovely that we don't really get honest and authentic with one another about what we really believe, to the point that we're like, hey, I don't want to ruffle feathers. I don't want to hurt feelings. I don't want to make anybody feel bad about me. We think it's of others, but I'm going to tell you, I'm just going to say, I think it's more about us. It's more about us. So we gear our lives trying to make sure that we don't ruffle feathers. We try to gear our lives toward making everything sweet and pretty. But sometimes things aren't sweet and pretty. And we resist the fact that no matter how hard you might try, there will be people that hate you. If they hated Jesus, who was perfect, he did no sin, he did no wrong, don't you think there's going to be people that are just against you? Now, the reality of what happens is when we find hatred in our lives, how do we respond to that? Oh, it's so terrible. Oh, it's so unjust. You know, as a pastor, you get to hear a lot of things from people about personal things. Oh, they're so evil. They're so wicked. I can't believe they're so wrong in the way they treated me. And we act as if this is something that should be unusual to us. What we haven't realizes this is a reality. This is the way it is. Jesus saying, don't you know if somebody hates you? They hated me first. Now, did it throw Jesus off course when people hated him? How did he walk through the world when people were against him, when people were trying to trick him? Did he become ungodly? Did he start whining about how wrong it was, how unjust it was? See, what we humanly want to do is we want to basically try to justify ourselves. We start speaking of our injustices to other people. We start feeling sorry for ourselves and not realizing, guys, this is just the way it is. If we can agree with that, we will come to a better place because we will realize it's just going to be. That's the way sin works in this world. It causes those that are the seed of Satan to hate those that are good. And you know what? It happens through incidental ways in our lives all the time. Because even as the sin is in us, there can be enmity that comes between people. My friends, it's a reality. And the faster you accept the reality of the world in which we walk, the sooner we can come to where we need to be. All right, number two. In sorrow and pain, children come forth. Is that true, ladies? I remember going through the process of having kids. I just remember it's kind of horrifying, right? When you're watching somebody deliver a baby as a guy or the lady's going through the trauma. And I can remember, I mean, it was just like Stephanie's just going through the pain and she's crying out and screaming. I'm like, oh, babe, could you keep it down? I'm trying to watch the hockey game. No, you know, when they brought Stephanie, she's like, I'm doing this naturally. And I'm like, no, natural's hard. And they're like, do you want drugs? And by the third kid, when Jack came along, I'm like, I'll take them. I'll take all of them. Can I numb what I'm about to go through? If she doesn't want them, let me. And she told me I couldn't take the drugs. So I had to watch her go through the delivery. It's a painful thing. How many of you, if you had the chance, would rather swoop around and not go through pain? Okay, all right. How many would say, no, I love the pain. I go straight through it. All right, nobody. All right, so that's part of the thing. But here's another reality. In sorrow, in pain, come forth the children of God. There is no way around it. The Apostle Paul said, we must through many tribulations enter the kingdom of God. Jesus said, in this world, you will have tribulation. Now, sometimes we want that we as Christians should be able to pray around every tribulation that somehow we can have the perfect life where we have perfect amounts of money and housing and food and clothing and health and just everything should go perfectly. But that wasn't really the promise. The promise was through many tribulations you would enter the kingdom. And we find tribulations in health, in tribulations financially, in tribulations in relational issues, and tribulations abound. And it's actually through pain that things happen. You know, it says in Romans chapter 5 that it's through trials you should count it joy because it's a working of faith and of patience. It is the perfecting. James said the same thing, that it's a working of patience and faith and perfecting. There is no real way in this world now because of sin to not have it go through pain. Pain is a part of life. Pain is a part of the reality of what we go through, and there will be much sorrow. Turn with me over to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 20. And notice with me in 1 Peter 2:20. For what credit is it when you are beaten for your faults and you take it patiently? In other words, he's saying, hey, if you get smacked around because of your faults, your sins, that's on you. But notice what he also says. But when you do good and suffer, if you take it patiently, this is commendable before God. For to this you were called. Now, did you know that? Did you know that you were called to suffer and take it patiently? That when God called you, that was part of it. For to this you were called because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow in his steps, who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth, who when he was reviled did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously. There's a lot of sorrow and pain in life. And it's through a lot of this sorrow and pain that the children of God are being born out. In fact, the prophecies even liken the birth of the children of God to the earth, the woman being in labor pains and birthing forth children. But it doesn't come without pain, and life has pain in it. And the thing is, none of us like pain. But Christ learned obedience through the things he suffered. There is a going through pain that does something, that did something even to the Word who was made flesh, that does something in our lives that God said, I can take this and use it. I can take the sorrow. I can take the pain. But we often want to deny this reality or at least avoid the reality of it when we try to set up our lives to make them painless. You know, it says in Matthew 24 that because lawlessness will abound, love will grow cold. And so often what we can do is we can set up barriers in our hearts and in our minds because we don't want to feel the pain. It's just easier not to love. Somehow, if we don't love, it makes it a little easier to take the pain that can come from a relationship. It makes it a little easier to take the reviling. It makes it a little easier. And it's really a way that our flesh can basically say, if I just don't open myself up to people, nobody can hurt me. And we try to build this shell. And it's a lie. It doesn't really happen that way. But what it does is it cuts us off because we try to build something to say, I don't want to accept that I am going to suffer pain. You know, one of the biggest truths that I understood was that if you spend enough time with another human being, they're eventually going to let the carnality out. And you're going to experience it. So rather than trying to hide from that, rather than trying to resist that reality, why not just embrace the fact that even those that are closest can hurt us? I'm sure it didn't feel good to Jesus when on the night in which he was betrayed, he gave a prophecy of Peter, "You think you won't deny me? You're going to deny me three times before the rooster crows." See, that's real. And Peter was loved by Jesus. Jesus loved him so much, and Jesus told him what was going to happen. And Peter, even knowing what Jesus said, did the exact thing. And that pain, and it says that Jesus looked at Peter, and Peter looked at him, and they beheld him. Peter went out and wept. It didn't cause Jesus to close off his heart. Pain in relationships is part of it. And in fact, as it was prophesied, so it happened. It says they all left him. All his disciples left him. Peter was the first one to come close when Jesus was going through his trial. He was actually the brave one that went in there and then he denied him. The point is, you can build a life saying, I need to protect myself by not opening myself up to love other people. And you're really not doing anything for yourself or for the other person in so doing. You will experience pain when you love. And it can actually be turned into a very good thing, because if you will suffer with him, you will be glorified with him. And if you will be reviled and not reviled back, you're being acquainted with what it is to be godly, to not be responding in kind, but overcoming evil with good. The reality of sorrow and pain and childbirth come out for every child that is willing to suffer pain and to not dish it back. To not dish it back. But to accept the reality and the truth that what sin does is brings to our lives pain. You know, another way that we might be resisting this truth is saying, I want to take shortcuts. And what we do is we'll compromise our own character. We'll compromise our integrity. We'll compromise our faith in God in order to get what we want because it seems less painful. Because the route to avoiding pain seems less painful if we just give in and maybe go against and transgress the commandments. So how is this coming in our lives? Let's think about that. All right. Reality number three. He said to Adam, fruit will come through toil, hard work. It's not going to be easy. He says it's going to be by the sweat of your brow that it comes. Turn with me over to Romans chapter 7. Romans chapter 7. And notice here in verse 15. For what I am doing, I do not understand. What I will to do, that I do not practice. But what I hate, that I do. In these words of Paul, can you relate to what he's saying? There are things that I want to do in life. I'm not doing these things. There's things I don't want to do in life. These I end up doing. Why is this? Because the ground we're working is filled now with weeds. The ground we're working gets hardened. The ground we're working is not perfect ground ready to receive at every given moment. It requires continual work. You know what's interesting about when you work the ground? You can work the ground. You can dig up all the soil. You can break the hardened ground. You can make it soft and fluffy, all aerated and good. And you're like, wow, I made this ground good. And you can plant seeds and things can grow. Do you know, you go back out there 9 months later, not so much. That ground seems to want to revert back all by itself to being hard, to being crusty. All of a sudden, you get rid of all the weeds, they start to come back. And all you have to do is do nothing, and you let that whole next season go by. That ground is going to get harder. That ground is going to be full of weeds. That ground is going to revert. It always reverts back. Down where my friend and business partner Tom lives, they let a whole golf course go. They had a fight with the city of Poway. The whole golf course was gone. Now, that golf course was pristine. I mean, the grass was beautiful, the fairways, the greens, all of it. Do you know what it is now? It's 6 feet high of weeds everywhere. It's all dead or weeded out. There's all kinds of critters, animals occupying that whole thing. It didn't take but even a year for nature to take it all back over, and it just went. I mean, literally, all they had to do was stop watering, and the fairways went dead. The greens went dead. Everything went from green to brown, and it looks like wilderness. It doesn't take long for things to revert back. This law of entropy that comes back, it just keeps going back down. Guys, this is a reality. As long as you live in this body, there is a law of sin that will want to drive you down. And no matter how well you're walking with the Lord today, your body, the law of sin, will still want to drive you down tomorrow. And a week from now, and a year from now, and however long you live, the reality is there's going to be toil if there's going to be fruit, because you will want to revert back to your carnal nature. That's just the way it is. You can't fight that reality. To think that you can get around that somehow, if I do a bunch of work for the Lord today, I'm good for the rest of my life. It doesn't work that way. The mercies of the Lord are new every morning, and every morning we need to be absorbing the mercies of the Lord. We need His forgiveness. We need His blessing. We need His help. We need His Spirit, because we're fighting. Notice, let's continue on here in Romans chapter 7. So he says here in Romans 7, verse 16, I do what I will not to do. I agree with the law that it is good, but now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, nothing good dwells. For the will is present with me, but how to perform what is good I do not find. For the good that I will to do, I do not do, but the evil I will not to do, that I practice. Have you felt that? That's a reality of where we live. In a corruptible, mortal, sinful body. It's the way it is. Born in sinful flesh. He says here, verse 20, now that if I do what I will not to do, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. I find then a law that evil is present with me, the one who wills to do good. It's a law. See, laws are just the way it is. And accepting the way it is so important, because if we don't accept the way it is, we can go on a completely different path. Jeremiah 17:9 says, the heart is desperately wicked. Who can know it? The heart. Now, if we in our lives just let what our heart wants, what our flesh wants, if we just say, you know what, I'm just going to go with the flow here. What do I really want? You're going to have all manner of weed come up in your life. You're going to have all manner of sin, because there is a law of sin, just like with that golf course, waiting to take over. It's always there. It is not going away in this world. It's a reality of the world in which we live that has fallen because sin came into the world and we gave authority to another. And now the way it works is always going down toward the lowest common denominator. It is always bringing back to sin. And that is what is pulling. It is like denying gravity exists. No, it does exist, and it keeps us on the earth. It keeps us from flying. It keeps us from soaring. It is just there. It is what we deal with. So if we want to fly, we have to have a law that is greater than the law of gravity that can take us up into the air, because otherwise gravity is going to pull us right back down. And the thing is, this is what we must understand, that in this world, this is one of the realities of sin, that fruit will come through toil. And then number four, he blocked off the way to the tree of life, lest they would eat of it and live forever. Death is a reality. They say death and taxes, but I don't have taxes on this list. But it's probably a reality of sin too. But you have these four things, and death being chief among them. We find something so interesting about death. Do you remember what Satan lied to Eve about? He said, you would not surely die. Right? And it's interesting that is still a lie that is held throughout most religions of the world. You will not surely die. But now I want you to think about that when you turn to Hebrews chapter 2 with me and read this verse. Hebrews chapter 2. And notice with me in Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 14. So inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself, speaking of Jesus, likewise shared in the same, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. Now that's clever. That's deceitful. That the one who said you shall not surely die actually holds through fear of death human beings in bondage. He says you won't die, but there's still a fear of death. Death is a reality. And how many decisions in life get made because of a fear of death that can lead to a breaking of character, a breaking of commandments, a breaking of what's honorable, a breaking of anything? When I was a kid, I used to think it was amazing how people would give their lives for Jesus physically. And my dad always used to say, hey, you put a gun to my head and say, deny Jesus. He's like, I'm not doing it. Bam, dead. He said, I'll take it. I was like, okay, Dad, that's cool. But you know what's interesting about death? Death that happens the way Jesus talked about it. Dying daily. We have really strong survival instincts against death. It's in our nature. We don't want to die. We will fight for survival. And what's so amazing about this is death is a reality that comes to every person. To not accept that would be to not accept that's just one of the realities of sin. Death entered in. But death is something that we fight against every day when we refuse to die for Christ and continue to live in a way that is based on what we want to do to survive. At the Feast of Tabernacles, we talked about the slaves that came out of Egypt and when God had them tabernacle. And he said, I wanted to know what was in their hearts, so I caused them to hunger. I caused them to thirst because I wanted to see what was in them. And you know what's in us is a desire to survive even with an identity that we had when we were in slavery. We don't want to give up what we know as our life. Now you think about it. You think about what you think life is. What does a daily walk in your life look like? What are the things that you would do today? What are the things you do when you have free time? What are the ways that you spend your time? How much of it is dictated by God and how much is dictated by you? What you want to do, what your pleasures are, the way that you desire in life. Because I realized that everything that I had been fighting in life myself was not acknowledging a reality that I was going to have to die to things that I thought were me in order to live a life for Christ that was of Him. It is amazing how the process of that is so painful when I don't want to die. That's the way I look at this reality and I try to deny it in my life, is saying, don't you realize you've got to give that up? If you are unwilling to die to that part of you, it's going to keep being a thorn in your side. It's going to keep being a place where you're trying to survive when what the Lord's saying is, David, if you seek to save your life, you're going to lose it. But if you would lose your life for my sake, you'll find it. That is a reality of life. And there's no way around it. Death, in terms of physically dying, is a reality. Death, in terms of dying to self, you're never going to get around that either. To be a child of God, you've got to die. In fact, Jesus said, he who does not take up his cross daily and follow me is not worthy to come after me. That what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and yet loses his own soul, if he won't give himself up for God? Now you see, these four realities are part of the life that we live in, the life that we walk in. And it can be kind of negative when you think about it. You're like, wow, look at the fruit of sin. So now I'm going to walk through a world where there's enmity, sorrow and pain, hard work and toil to produce things that are good, and I got to die. Sign me up. We come into a world where we're born into slavery. We are born into a world where sin has been reigning. We're born into a place where we have to look and say, this is the reality. You can try to deny that, but I'm telling you, it's all that we face. And the more we try to deny that it's real, the more resistance we have to the things that are going to be good. Because the fact is, we will have enmity. Know that you're going to be hated. We are going to suffer and have sorrow to be the children of God. Suffering is a part of this life. It is going to take work because you're going to have to overcome in order to produce the fruit that God wants you to produce. And you're going to have to give up your life to have Jesus in it. But this is why God sent His Son, Jesus Christ. This is why God sent Jesus to come into the world, because the realities of sin need to be replaced with the realities of the Lord. And ultimately, what God wants us to find is that in place of enmity, He wants to bring us to a place of peace. In place of sorrow, He wants us to have comfort and cheer through the things that we suffer. And through the work and toil, He wants us to know that our labor in Him is not in vain. But if we labor with the Lord, we will reap reward when we come to due time. And if we do lose our life for Jesus Christ, He will give us life everlasting. See, Jesus Christ is the answer to all the realities of sin. Jesus Christ is the answer to where we need to be today. And ultimately, why do we come to church? Why are we here? It is because we need God in our lives to come into us, to bring us to new places, to help us to walk through this world knowing these realities exist, but being not afraid of them, nor dictating our lives to say, I don't want to go through pain. I'm so tired of working. I don't want to go through the toil of overcoming. Oh no, I'm just going to let everybody do what they want. I'm just going to try to get along and I'm just going to have my life. I'm just going to carve out for me where it makes me happy. And Jesus is saying, no, I got something so much better for you. He said, come to me, all you who are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. He said, I have come that you may have life and have it more abundantly. He wants us to know that there is a hope even now, and yes, in the future of what He will do, because where God is taking us is to come to a place with Him where we are at peace. Jesus broke down the enmity that we would not be as children of Satan, but children of God, that we would have a hope and a life that is in Him that lasts forever and ever. Turn with me over to James 4, verse 1. James 4, verse 1. In James 4, verse 1, it says, where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members? You lust and do not have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight in war, yet you do not have, because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive, because you ask amiss, that you may spend it on your pleasures. Adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? See, there is an enmity that God said would be between Satan and Satan's children. Which side are we on? Where's the enmity for us? You know, for a long time I spent as a young man learning about the Bible, but still judging my brothers. Who was bringing about strife and enmity and argument? Who was bringing about heartache? It was me. I was the problem. And one of the things that can be so deceitful is understanding where are we when it comes to the enmity and on the side of who. We always want to be on the side of the Lord. But sometimes we find ourselves on a different side. For He is the accuser of the brethren. He is the one that accuses the brethren day and night. Jesus is the one who came to save. Jesus is the one who came to set free. He always preached the truth. He never compromised with it, but it was always with a heart of love. And He says, bless those who curse you. Love those who hate you. Do good to your enemies. He shows a completely different way of living and thinking. And He does this. He says in verse 6 here, God gives more grace. Therefore, He says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, submit to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Lament and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord and he will lift you up. Jesus Christ is our peace. Jesus Christ is our help. Jesus Christ is the one who brings us to new places and takes us out from this place of enmity. Notice with me in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And notice here in verse 8, 2 Corinthians 4, 8, as we think about in sorrow and pain, children are born. It says, we are hard pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our body. For we who live are always delivered to death for Jesus' sake, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So then death is working in us, but life in you. And since we have had the same spirit of faith according to what is written, I believe and therefore I spoke. We also believe and therefore speak, knowing that he who raised up the Lord Jesus will raise us up with Jesus and will present us with you. For all things are for your sakes, that grace, having spread through many, may cause thanksgiving to abound to the glory of God. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Though our outward man is perishing, the inward man is being renewed day by day. So though we might have sorrow and pain in our walk, though we might be understanding the realities of death, we know that our outward man is perishing. Yes, there is going to be pain. Yes, there will be sorrows. Yes, there will be tribulations. Yes, there will be trials. I can promise you, not the promise maybe you want, but I'm telling you, it's a reality. But what God is saying is, I'm the one who can lift you up. I am the one who can bring you through it. For our light affliction, verse 17, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Why are we talking about these realities today? Because we need to have an expectation of what we face. It's really easy to get knocked off course when you don't know what's going to hit you. See, we go through painful times and what do? God, where are you? Don't you see? I go through a trial. Where are you, God? Don't you see? These people are treating me rude. They're hating me. They're being evil. God, don't you see? Why do you let this happen? And so what happens is, because we don't understand the way it works, we start to think that these realities don't exist. We fight against the realities, and what we do is we blame God. Where did these realities come from? Was it from God's blessing or from the choosing of a different way? A different way. These are the realities of sin. This is the reality of the way the world works and how a Christian's life looks in this world because of sin. And when we sin, if I sin against you, I'm going to bring sorrow into your life. I'm going to make things harder for you. I can bring even these things to you. You can bring these things to me. The reality is, we live in a world that has fallen, where we are fighting against the law of sin in the individual people. When everybody has a law of sin, guess what you get? Sin. It's the reality. So Christ is saying this to us again. Now notice this again. Let's read this verse. So he says, verse 17, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Okay, this is genius. So God makes mankind. God gives man choice. God put the tree of the knowledge of good and evil in the garden. He let man have that choice. When man made that choice, it didn't thwart the plan of God, because what God is able to do is take of the enmity, take of the sorrow and pain, take of the toil, take of the death, and he is actually able to flip it all around to say that what is happening here as you walk through this reality, I'm going to take this and work it for your good. Don't be afraid of death. Embrace it. Don't run away from pain. Know you're going to experience it. Don't think that you shouldn't work hard. Know that the work that you do with the Lord is not in vain. Work with Him through it. Know that there is going to be enmity and you're going to be hated. So was He. Do you know what He is doing through all of the realities that come as a result of sin? He's bringing us into a place of fellowship with Him, because He who knew no sin became sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. He was saying, I will take of what this is and I will completely flip it around, and you will find that I'm going to make you a man and child of God through the pain that you suffer. Ladies, you're going to be a woman of God through the pain and the sorrow you suffer when you take it patiently. You're going to find that there is a power that is seen when you are willing to overcome even your own thoughts to obey God. You see, the reality of where the world has gone is saying, let's just give up this fight. It's a ridiculous fight. Who are you? What do you want to do in life? What gives you pleasure? Sexual immorality does it? Just be sexually immoral. You'll be so much happier. The world says, give up the toil. Just let what comes, come. To me, that's a very dangerous place to be, because the heart is desperately wicked. What it's going to fruit is not going to be very good. But where we are in the world is just saying, be who you are, whatever that is. But you and I should know something. We were made with a law of sin, and it is so that we will actually overcome the enemy within, even our own self, even our own thoughts, that every thought would be brought into captivity to Jesus Christ. Sometimes we think that because a thought comes in our head, we got to act on it. Sometimes we think if a thought is what we want, we should do it. Do you know that's where the work and the toil comes in? When you're having thoughts that don't match what you want them to be, where you're where Paul was when he's like, the things I wish to do, I don't. The things I don't want to do, those are the things I do. It happens right in your mind, in your heart. And in this place is where we go back to say, God, this is what I'm thinking. This doesn't go with your word. Take dominion over this and crush this enemy. Crush the enemy that is in me. Crush the things that want to come up out of me that are not for you. See, that's what God wants to see. What was His promise? That to him who overcomes, I will grant all things. I will be his God and he will be my son. That he who overcomes will inherit all things. He's wanting to see, will we give back even the authority in our own hearts and minds back to him? Because that was the decision we made in the garden, where we went the other way. And all of us have been making the choices since. And now we are in a place where this is the way of our nature. We actually have to put down ourselves in order for Christ to be glorified. We have to become less and he has to become more. And we need to see that what he has chosen for us to do is the things of his word and his way. He's saying, I can take the fact that you're a sinner, and I can show you my love, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever would believe in him would not perish but have everlasting life. He said, the wages of sin are death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. When we look at Paul saying what he was struggling with, he was saying also, who's going to save me from this body of death? The last verse of Romans 7, thanks be to God through Christ Jesus. And then he starts Romans 8:1. Now there is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, to those who walk according to the Spirit and not according to the flesh. He is showing that he can be God even in the midst of the darkness that might dwell in us, the darkness that is in this world, the darkness that might come from the enemy, whether it's Satan, society, or ourselves. He is showing that he will give victory, and all that the world might do, and all that Satan might do, and all that even our own thoughts might do, that God can spin it. He can turn it completely around so that what is going on in us can now be for his glory, for his honor, and for what he desires in us, that he might give us everlasting life. You see, what God is looking for us to do is to stand on the side of righteousness, to stand up and be counted among those that would be his. to say, I'm done with reviling those who revile me. I'm done with having fights with people who want to fight with me. I will bless those who curse me. And you've got to put that law in your heart, because that won't come out naturally. You've got to bless those who curse you. Love those who hate you. Pray for those who spitefully use you. You've got to know they're going to do it and be ready for it. See, that is how you become armed with the Word of God. That's how you hide the Word of God in your heart, that you might not sin, because you're putting God in and saying, I want you. I take my stand with you. You might know about the pain and the sorrow that is going to be coming and how you have to face it in life. Accept that it's coming. And embrace that Jesus is saying, I want you to have fellowship with me. You remember what Paul said? He said, I count all my heritage, the fact that I was a Benjamite, the fact that I was righteous, I count it all as loss for the excellency of knowing Jesus. To know him, the power of his resurrection, and yes, what else? The fellowship of his sufferings. I want you to think about how intimate it is when you go through a hard time. And when somebody's persecuting you, or somebody's hurting you, somebody's causing you pain, when you're having the trials of life and you're wondering where God is, it's our natural human tendency to say, where are you, God? We question his faithfulness in times of our sorrow, in times of our tribulation. The truth is, and this is found throughout the Word, is that he will never leave us or forsake us. He knows every hair on our head. Not a bird falls from the sky that he doesn't know about it. He knows your pain. And one of the things he wants to see is, will we have fellowship with him in our suffering? Will we have fellowship with him in the pain? Will we go through it together with him as opposed to rejecting him? See, pain can be a very beautiful thing. What did it say? That Jesus learned obedience, completion, became perfect by things that he suffered. So if Jesus was having something happen in himself, if that verse is true, and I believe it is, then what would we see of this in our own lives? Would we reject the fact that God can take the reality of something that is sinful and actually use it in our lives to create what he wants? That God can work all things together for good to those who love him and called according to his purpose, even the pain, even the suffering, even the sorrow. Yes, he can. And what is he wanting? The intimacy of fellowship through the pain. With the work and the fruit, the toil. What is so amazing is that I spent a lot of time trying to work the land of my heart by myself. I did. I tried to sweat with the brow. I tried to hold on. I tried to change myself. That didn't work very well. It usually got me back. But one thing that has made the labor easier is having Christ in my life, to where I realize it's not just about trying to get rid of the works of the flesh, but as it says in Galatians 5, walk in the Spirit and you will not fulfill the works of the flesh. You will not fulfill its lusts. The work wasn't about me trying to get rid of things that kept wanting to grow. Pull the weed, here comes another. Pull the weed, here comes another. It was actually walking with God. And when the fruit of love and peace and joy and long-suffering and patience and kindness and meekness come into your life, it kind of crowds out the other things that want to get in. When you walk in the Spirit, you don't fulfill the lust of the flesh. The labor and the work come from the power of God. Christ is saying, I want you to see that you can actually become a different person with me in your life. And for me, I can say, hey, I tried to make me a different person with just me in my life. It didn't work very well. Some things maybe I did overcome of my own power and own strength. But the things that I really was challenged with, and even today, it only happens by the heart and mind of God. Because what I have learned that is in me is that in my heart is every form of evil. There is a law of sin in me. And if it is not in check, it will run amok. But here's the beauty. God gave me his Spirit. that I could be holy and set apart for Him. God gives you His Spirit. You can rely on this. You can say, God, there is a law in me that wants to go south, but Your law of grace is greater. Take dominion in my thoughts. Take dominion in my heart. You know, we can talk about plans to overcome, but let me tell you the biggest plan to overcome. And if you will believe me and follow this, I assure you, you will have great success. It is faith in Jesus Christ that He is who He says He is, that He can deliver you from thoughts that are wicked and from sins in your heart, and He can take dominion to bring thoughts into captivity. You know, the whole story of Joshua going into the promised land and having to take that land over was, how do we get rid of the enemy that's dwelling right here? And God basically said, you got to get rid of all of them. You know, it said that God hardened the hearts of the enemies so that they wouldn't come ask for mercy, so that they would go to war, that He could basically get rid of them so that they could inherit a promised land. How about you pray that God does that with your own thoughts? That you would not make a covenant of mercy or compromise with any wicked thought, but that every thought would be brought into captivity to Jesus Christ, that every thought would be submissive to Him. Do you know that this is the great power of deliverance that can come through prayer and by faith to completely change your life? See, if you don't know that, then let today be the day that you say, I need deliverance from a thought that keeps recurring in my mind that is of the flesh, that Jesus, You would take dominion. And having read this in the book of Romans chapter 6 and having prayed this prayer, I can tell you it works. Where I was unable to stop my own thinking, God was able to dominate it. To the point where things that I used to think, I don't think those thoughts anymore because God has taken over. He needed to take territory. He loves to take territory. And what does it show? He's my Savior. He's my Deliverer. He's worthy of my worship and praise. Not by my own power, by my own strength, as it says in the book of Zechariah, but by Your Spirit. And how does He do it? How does it come down? With shouts of grace. Grace to it. God's grace. And then to come to the point where you say, I'm not afraid to die. Bondage is found through fear of death. But death does not have to be scary if we believe the promises of God and we live the life that He wants. You know, the byline for this church is, here's the patience of the saints. This is Revelation 14, 12. Here's the patience of the saints. Here are those who keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. And the next verse says, blessed are those who die in the Lord from now on. Yes, says the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors and their works follow after them. Now, think of how powerful that is. Here's the patience of the saints. This is the way my kids live. Keeping the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. And when they die, it says, blessed are the dead, those who die in the Lord from now on. What does that mean? How can that be blessed? He can take death, which is the enemy, the last enemy to be destroyed, and He can turn it right around and say, no, blessed are the dead, those who die in the Lord from now on. And the Spirit says, yes, that they may rest from their work and their labors follow after them. In other words, death is just something that has to happen. Do you know what it says in 1 Corinthians 15? He says, are you so ignorant? Don't you know that for the thing to be what it's supposed to be, something has to die? That in order to get what God really wants, you've got to plant the seed in the ground. And the way the seed goes in isn't the way it comes up, nor is the resurrection of the dead that it goes in a natural. It's raised up a spiritual. It goes in a mortal. It's raised up an immortal. It goes in a corruptible. It's raised incorruptible. That flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. That's the pathway. He made it the pathway. The thing that was the curse of sin, He said, no, through death, I'm going to resurrect. God flips sin right around to say, I'm going to take all these curses. I'm going to take all these problems. I'm going to let you know that this is a reality. And this reality in your life, I'm going to use it for your good. And I'm going to use it to show you the salvation and the deliverance that I bring through my Son. And I'm going to bring you to a holy place where you are completely set apart. Everything that became a reality in the garden, my friends, this reality is getting ready to fade away. Turn with me to Revelation chapter 21. Because I want you to know that there are promises that God made that these realities will become things of the past. And these realities will be washed away. And His plan is to bring about goodness and truth. We read, like at the feast, enmity. He said that He will send at the end of the age. The angels will go forth. They will bring the sons of the devil. And what does it say? He will gather them together to burn them in fire. He will remove those that want to create enmity with the goodness of God. And He says that everything that offends, that is everything of the world that causes it to sin, and everyone who practices lawlessness, He will gather them out of His kingdom. They'll have no place. He's going to remove that. Notice what it says here in Revelation 21. I saw a new heaven and a new earth. This is verse 1. For the first heaven and first earth had passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and He will dwell with them, and they will be His people, and God Himself will be with them and be their God. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. If you could now just think about pain that you are going through in your life right now, or pain that you have suffered because of somebody being at enmity and hating you, or pain and sorrow that you have felt through relationships or toil or persecution or trials. If you can feel what it's been like to battle your own self and just to be faced with the struggle that you must go through this day because of sin, battling sin in your life and facing death. Whether the death of a spouse, a husband, a wife, a mother, a father, a child, and you know the pain of these things. Do you see how powerful this promise is of God when He says, this is going to go away. This reality that you have been born into is going away. It doesn't have to be this way anymore. And those of you who have suffered from crime and terror and violence, those of you who have suffered from vice and been enslaved and oppressed, and those of you who can see in the lives of those you love that they are being held, that they are in bondage, that they are in oppression, that they are in pain because they haven't come to Jesus yet. Don't you see what God is saying? I want to clean it all up. I'm going to bring all things to where I want them to be. And this isn't a part of it. The realities that you and I have grown up with, the realities that we face in our lives, God is doing a work to remove it all. No longer will you worry about somebody breaking in and kidnapping your kids. No longer will you worry when they want to go out and play in the street. No longer will you have to lock your car, keep your purse safe. No longer will you need to have a system of security to protect you in your office or your buildings or in your church or at your home. No longer will you need to develop a life that centers around these realities, because these realities will be no more. The former things will pass away and God will make it new. Notice He says in verse 5, behold, He who sat on the throne said, behold, I make all things new. And He said, write, for these words are true and faithful. And He said to me, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. And I will give of the fountain of the water of life freely to him who thirsts. And he who overcomes shall inherit all things. And I will be his God, and he shall be my son. What are we overcoming? We are overcoming the realities of sin in this world, that we can be the people that God made us to be and do the work that he called us to do. He says in chapter 22 in verse 1, it says, he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding from the throne of God and the Lamb. You know, there's a verse that I love. It's actually the whole chapter. It's Psalm 110. It's always had my heart, that whole chapter. The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. And when you come to the end of that chapter, when he's talking about the Lord is at the right hand, it said he will execute kings in the day of his wrath. He will bring about judgment and execute the heads of many countries. And then it says he will drink from the brook by the wayside. He'll drink from the brook by the wayside. How many of you would ever drink from the brook by the wayside today? None of us would, right? That's disgusting. But when things are the way they're supposed to be, what has become disgusting to us is like, wow, even the brook by the wayside is going to be clean. And it's like such a just a beautiful line that says so much, because there's a peace in it. There's a knowing that it's good. There's a drinking of it. It says he will drink from the brook by the wayside. Therefore, he'll lift up his head. Because he made everything new, everything good, everything pure. It can just be enjoyed. You see, my friends, when you get in the rut of life and you feel like the realities of sin are wearing you down, what God is wanting you to do is look up and say, wait a minute. He who is holy walks among us. That a king walks in our midst. That a God dwells in us who rules and reigns, and his rulership is opposed to all of these things. And so he says, here's this water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding from the throne of the Lamb. I just love this. Verse 2, in the middle of its street and on either side of the river was the tree of life, which bore 12 fruits, each tree yielding its fruit every month. The leaves of the trees were for the healing of the nations. Fruit is just coming forward right from the street. The whole image of what is happening is taking care. It's just the opposite of what happened in the garden through sin. And notice he says, verse 3, and there shall be no more curse. Oh, man. God, may that day come. Send Jesus back to take away the cursing of what brings so much pain and consternation and strife to life. That the curse would be gone, but the throne of God and the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. They shall see his face, and his name shall be on their foreheads. And if you drop down to verse 12, he says, and behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me to give to everyone according to his work. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Blessed are those who keep his commandments, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter through the gates into the city. God is preparing a place for us. Jesus said he went to prepare a place for us, and if he did, he would return. My friends, no matter how hard what you're going through in life is, I want to encourage you to never give up. There are realities that we face. There are hardships that we will go through. There are trials that will come in our lives. Do not give them more authority than they ought to have. For the authority they have is only granted by God, who let this world go as it is so that he could demonstrate his greater authority, his lordship and his kingship, in order to save us, to deliver us, to set us free, to help us to know that he is God and the way of his love is perfect and above all the realities of sin. And in fact, when he came to this world, he came to overcome sin, to overcome death, that we might know that he who overcame the world has come to us, that we might also overcome this world, to be of the good cheer that God wants us to have, to realize that we are a people called with a purpose for a king who is worthy of our worship and our praise and our adoration, and that he has a plan to bring us to a place where there is no more sorrow, there is no more tears, there is no more death, where the former things have passed away, where this is no more. And friends, you are ambassadors for Christ, pleading with this world to be reconciled, to take the word of reconciliation to this world, to say, come and join us in this mission. Stand up for the King. Take a side with him. For the kingdom he brings is better than the kingdom of this world. For God will give us the strength, the power, and the wisdom to know how to do this. And God will give us his Spirit that we may love and encourage one another when we come here, and have the power and strength to go out wherever we go to praise his name, to give glory to him, and to declare, this is our King. He is coming quickly. Repent, for the time is soon. Amen.